All right, come up. We've got 22 seats in the first row and 5 people sitting them. There you go. All right, thank you for bearing with us this morning. For those of you who have been here, you know that we have been gearing up for a move into this room. For those of you who are new here, welcome to our church. Welcome to our English worship service. This is the first Sunday that our English worship service is in this building. And we're going to be in this building for the foreseeable future, okay? So this is being the first Sunday, my mind is thinking logistics and what works and what needs to be tweaked, what we need to adjust for next Sunday. And so we again ask that as you enjoy and come and worship with us, that you would also bear with us, okay? That you would also give me feedback. If there's anything that you see that needs to be tweaked, let me know. Send me an email, okay? I am half excited, half really nervous about being in here. Because on the one hand, I want to enhance the worship service however we can, if it means just moving in a building where we fit better. You look around, this worship service fits better in this building. We take up the space. On the one hand, I want to enhance it. On the other hand, you know, we also don't want to get distracted by these things. Because at the end of the day, we're still here to worship the same God, whether it's in this building or that building or on the basketball court or on the grass. This is why we're here. We're here to turn our eyes, to fix our eyes on our Savior. So it's that kind of a funny balance between trying to enhance the service as we can, but also not being distracted by it. What I would invite you to do this morning, let's turn our eyes to the Word of God. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Lots of seats up here in the front row. This might incentivize some of you to come 10 minutes early, get a prime seat. No, what I'm going to also ask you, just logistically, as you do enter the sanctuary going forward, let's try to make sure that there are no seats in between you and your neighbor, okay? That's going to help us out a lot because right here in the front row. All right. Boy, all right, well, note to self, we need more chairs next Sunday. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me reflect for a moment, okay? I remember when this building was built. I don't remember the year, but prior to this building being constructed, there was a former B building. And that B building was old and ratty. And it was weirdly configured, and it was probably here since maybe the 1950s or the 1960s. It was extremely, extremely old. There was a hole in the drywall. Oh, in the corner, it was about that large. Apparently, some of the boys were goofing around, and one boy rammed into the wall, creating a hole in the drywall that was there for years. I don't know why. We had the capacity to fix that, but we just didn't. I think we knew that at some point soon this building is coming down. Why bother to do that? I remember that the old building had a big chimney, a brick chimney. And I thought to myself, how are they going to demolish that chimney? Well, they brought in this big construction vehicle and with this arm, this crane, and just went doosh, doosh. Until it fell over. I remember being here during that time, being a part of this place, and thinking to myself, you know, not just because of the building, but I'm thinking about the building now as we're in it. Now, this is a place that I hope to be personally a long time. Next month, I don't know if you know this or not, but our children's minister, Stephanie, and her fiance Johnston are going to be getting married, okay? When I came to the church, Stephanie was a 10th grader. And we had the privilege of seeing Stephanie grow up. We saw the crushes before Johnston, okay? She's not here right now, so I can, okay? We saw the heartbreaks. We saw the changes. We saw the growing up of this young lady who was really a big kid at the time into now an adult and my coworker, my colleague. Between Stephanie and I, because we see each other so often, we really have no... We know each other so well. She's eaten at our table. She knows my children. She talks to my wife. I know her parents and her brother and her fiance. We have no secrets, okay? We lay our burdens to each other 15 years ago. I never would have envisioned that with this one particular person that this would be the relationship that we have built. I think about that because that kind of intimacy and transparency and closeness that her and I share, I hope to have it with you too. I hope that you have it with people here as well. Not just with me, but with one another. It's exhausting to have to come into a place that you come every single Sunday and have to put on a face, a facade. It's exhausting, okay? And I really hope, my hope is that this place is a place where you can come and be yourself, where you can be transparent, where you can be vulnerable, where lives intersect in a meaningful way. You see, I think that Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, is describing exactly that kind of church, that kind of relationship, where people can come together and there are no barriers. Now, again, I don't mean that there's 120 people here, every single relationship is like this. It's near impossible. We know that, okay? Group dynamics suggest that. We're not all going to be super close. But I hope that there's a few people that you can be that close to, that you can be that transparent with. And a lot of it is on us. A lot of it is on us. A lot of it is on us being willing to open ourselves, to be vulnerable. I've been pleading, begging for companionship. Coffee with Pastor Eddie is again in the bulletin. There's an opening today and next Sunday and the Sunday after that. Three openings. I'm begging for friendship. No, really what I'm asking, I'm pleading. I'm pleading for openness. Because I know that the kind of conversations that we have during refreshments are not the same as the kind of conversations we have when I can take off my jacket, roll up my sleeves, undo my tie, sip coffee in the outdoors, on the patio of Starbucks. It's different. Maybe you're more relaxed. I'm pleading and begging because I think that's what Paul describes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This whole book so far has been Paul's pleading with the Corinthians. Up until now, all we've seen is Paul pleading with the Corinthians that his intentions are pure, that his ministry is right, that the people who have been talking bad things about him, that they're actually off. They're wrong because they're not preaching the same message. And how does he prove it? He says, look, I've suffered. And I have been beaten. And I have been examined. I have gone through the fire for you. That should be something. That should count for something. And then Paul says, look, how do you know that my ministry is genuine? How do you know that my ministry, Paul's ministry as an apostle, is authoritative and legitimate? Again, we see in verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3 from last time, last Sunday. We don't put a stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we are going to validate our ministry this way because we endure, because we have endured troubles, hardships, and distresses. We have been beaten, imprisoned, riots because of our work, and hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, purity, understanding, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Paul says, you know how we know that the work has been pure? Because I've gained nothing. I've gained nothing of personal wealth, personal benefit from my ministry to you and to other Christians. Look at my life. I've gained nothing. He moves on here. This is what we want to look at here. Verse 11. Let's look at verses 11 through 13, and then we're going to stop for a moment. I'd like to make a few comments here. Listen to the kind of relationship that Paul speaks about here. Paul says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and we have opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding your affection from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts to us. You know, if there's ever a time in Paul's writing that he is begging for intimacy, begging, pleading for companionship, if ever there was a time when Paul puts in the bulletin, please come and have coffee with me, it's right here, chapter 6, 11 to 13. He says, Corinthians, I have spoken freely. We have spoken freely. And really, the literal translation is, our mouth is open to you, Corinthians. In other words, we're not holding anything back. We're not hiding anything. He says, our heart is open wide to you, is transparent to you. He says, we are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding it from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts to us. There's two things that I want to say about these few verses, okay? The first thing is, he demonstrates here what the posture of the Christian relationship is. He demonstrates what it is. He explains the kind of relationship that we need to have here in church. And that is a relationship built upon a heart that is open wide. That is open wide. I have thought to myself, you know, what makes my relationship with, before Kevin came on board to lead Oasis, I was the one leading Oasis. And you see these young people, and I have to admit, when these junior high and high schoolers come through, some of them I feel close to, some of them I feel less close to. And you know what the difference I found is? Did they, and myself, at any time in our relationship, did they encounter something that we talked through? Did they ever feel breakthrough to get to the point where they could open up to me? And I think about all these kids that went through, the ones that I feel particularly warm to, attached to, are the ones who at some point opened up their hearts to me. Opened up their hearts to me. It's a hard thing. It really is. It's intimidating because I'm an adult and they are an adolescent. Even amongst adults, it's a hard thing. But when you're able to open up your heart to somebody else, number one, that also demonstrates that you trust them. You know, it's not just because, oh, I want your advice and somehow you can tell me what to do. part of it, it's just sometimes someone will open up their heart to me. What do? I don't know. I wish I did. I am not Uncle Richard. I don't know what you should do. Sometimes you'll tell me your problem. That's a tough one. Man, that is hard. I don't know. I think about Mindy a lot because Stephanie and I will say in the office to each other, we are not therapists. We are not trained that way. We don't have that gifting. We don't have that ability. We don't have the brain and the heart to be therapists. I wish I could, but I'm not. But at the same time, when you open up your heart to me, when I open up my heart to you, that's when there's trust. That's when the relationship is built. Paul says here in verse 11, we have opened up our heart to you. We have opened up our mouth to you. And we beg you, open yours to me too. And if you have coffee with me today or next week or next week, I invite you. Let's meet. Let's have our hearts meet. Okay? I would like to tell you about some of the hardships in my life. Not just to get to through the biographical information, but let's get past how is work. Oh, work is really hard. Work is always hard. That's why they call it work. That's why they call it work. Work is really hard. Yes, I know. I already know that. You don't have to tell me that. Tell me something I don't know. Paul says here, this is the posture of Christian relationship. Paul says here, this is the posture that he and his associates are trying to have with the Corinthian church. Our mouth is open wide and speaks freely. Our heart is open wide and is transparent. I also want to suggest to you one more thing here. It's very interesting language. If you look at some of these more literal translations, the ESV, the New American Standard, it says that our plural heart, singular, our heart and our mouth is open wide. And I find that to be very, very interesting language. You would think Paul would say our hearts are open wide. Our mouths speak freely. No, he didn't say that. He says that our mouth speaks freely. Our heart is open wide. Who's he talking about? Why does he use this kind of language? The pluralness of that pronoun, our, probably is he and his associates, okay? He and his traveling missionaries, those who he's confident are preaching the word of Christ, the message of the Messiah. And he says that me and my associates, we all have the same mind and we all have the same message. So it's not our mouths, plural, it's our mouth, singular. It's not our hearts, plural, it's our heart, singular. It's sort of us as a group, but us doing the same work. I'm going to suggest to you this, and I'm going to sort of take an extrapolation here. I desire, if you're going to commit to this community, let's commit to one another. Let's be here together. Let's live life together. Let's do life together. Let's share our hearts together. And let's do it for a long time. Let's do it for a long time. However, if you don't feel that this is the place for you, that's okay. Because I know that there are other churches in this community that are also desiring the same thing. So that my brother down the street, Sean is the pastor of First Baptist Church of Walnut Creek. He is my brother in Christ. He is my friend. I can say, Sean and I, our heart is open wide to you. Sean and my mouth, singular mouth, is speaking freely to you. If you don't choose to commit here, then commit to Sean. Or commit to North Creek Church, or commit to Grace Bible Church, I know I'm absolutely 100% confident that all of these places are proclaiming the same message. It's not about loyalty to CCGC. It's not about loyalty to me. It's about loyalty to a community that preaches the right message about Jesus Christ. But regardless of where that is, be committed somewhere. Open up your heart somewhere. Somewhere. It needs to be the place where you can put aside all the facade and you can remove all the barriers and you can be yourself. And you can share openly your life with somebody else. Let that be somewhere. We are not a place where we want you to come and leave without connecting with somebody. That's not this place. Connect with somebody. Connect with somebody here. And if it's not here, then somewhere else where they are proclaiming the same message. At Sean's church, at Lee's church, wherever it is, somewhere where they're proclaiming the same message. I don't think Paul cares whether you are loyal to Paul or Silas or Barnabas. He says, don't divide us because we're all preaching the same message. Our heart and our mouth. I want to move on here to verse 14. In verse 14, we come to a passage many of you may have heard before. It's very, very often quoted and sort of removed from its context about being yoked together with unbelievers. Let's read verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. This passage from verse 14 to the end of the chapter is so frequently quoted as the passage, the reason why Christians should only marry Christians. If you've ever been in that kind of a discussion, this is often the passage that is quoted. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Let me say this, first of all. We've been walking through 2 Corinthians together for the last several months. Not a single time has the word marriage or any type of one-to-one male-to-female relationship ever been referenced. It's not here. This passage is not about marriage. Can it be applied to marriage? Probably. I have no problem with that. But it is not just about marriage. This passage is about relationship. This passage is about connection. Paul is saying in the previous verses, connect with me and connect with my colleagues and connect with people in church. Paul says, you, Corinthians, have been connecting with unbelievers in a way that has nudged out your connection with believers. You have no more room for connection. Way. This passage, this chapter, is about connection and relationship in the body of Christ. And so he says in verses 11 through 13, let's open up our heart to each other. And let's connect in that way. But no, you Corinthians, you're connecting. You're spending so much of your connection, energy, and time with unbelievers. And Paul says, that's not good. That's not right. He says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Okay, again, everyone knows this is an image of animals pulling a plow. Okay? And you have two animals that are connected by this wooden harness. And the two animals, two ox or two whatever, two bulls, they are pulling the plow. The plow is connected. It's a agricultural tool, and it creates a line, a straight line in the ground where the farmer can lay his seed. And Paul says, let me give you an example. You all know that when you put two animals under the yoke, you don't put two kinds of animals. You don't put a bull and a sheep. Well, why don't you? Why don't you put a bull and a sheep? Why don't you put a sheep and a cat? Why? How come you don't put two different kinds of animals there? Well, if you do, your line won't be straight. Your line will be crooked. It'll be circular because the one animal will pull this way and the other animal is kind of slow, and all of a sudden your line is like this. No matter what, you put two different kinds of animals and they're going to pull at different rates and your line's not going to be straight. So this is, Paul says, no duh, you all know that. You put the same kind of animal under the yoke so that it pulls at the same rate. And he says in five different ways, five different questions, rhetorical questions, why this idea of connecting with unbelievers can never replace the connection that we need to have in the body of Christ. Five questions. Number one, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Righteousness and wickedness. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that a lot of these phrases here, these five rhetorical questions, it's almost like he's speaking exaggeratively. It's not as if every unbeliever is ultimately so awful. My neighbor next door is not a believer. They're very nice people. They're very nice people. But when he says that righteousness and wickedness, we also recognize that when it comes to moral value and a moral compass, ours is determined by the Word of God and by God Himself, because we believe in God. That's who determines our moral compass. Who determines the moral compass of the unbeliever? Who is the authority of the unbeliever? It's themselves. They determine it. They determine the value system. This is what Paul says, what connection is there between a person who pledges his or her allegiance to the Lord and to allow the Lord to determine their moral compass versus someone who determines it on their own? There's no, it's not the same. The next question, what fellowship can light have with darkness? This idea of light and darkness, in my opinion, probably speaks to illumination. When we speak about God bringing those who were in the dark into the light, when you're into the light, you see clearly. And folks, Paul says the Christian has been able to see clearly now because God has removed the blinders. You are no longer in the dark. You see spiritual realities the unbeliever doesn't see. What connection is there between light, people in the light, and people in the dark? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial is another name for Satan. Scholars think that it's a mashup between the word for worthlessness in Hebrew and then the pagan god Baal comes together to become Belial. And he says, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What harmony is there between Jesus and Satan? And this word harmony very much is the word of singing and music and melody. And you come up here, you have the worship team, you've got Nate and Felicia and Angela and Pauline down here, and they work hard to sing the same thing or some variation, okay? Such that, you know, sometimes Nate's singing the melody and then Felicia's singing two keys up or three keys down or something that sounds very nice together. Those of you who are musical know when you have two notes that are really close but not quite the same, it sounds awful. It sounds discordant. My son Zachary loves to whistle. I rue the day, I regret the time that he asked me to teach him how to whistle. I like to whistle. And he used to be very jealous. He said, "Baba, can you teach me?" I said, "Put your lips here." And so he couldn't do it. And it clicked one day. And now he is a whistling fool. He whistles all the time in the car. And his, for whatever reason, maybe because of his teeth or something, he whistles at 20 decibels higher than I whistle. But this poor boy is slightly tone deaf. So he's whistling, and me and Cindy will have to like hold our mouths from cracking up because it sounds so awful. But he's so like lighthearted about it. He just wants to make music, okay? Make music and make melodies, and it's terrible. It is discordant. Paul is using an imagery that we all understand to show there is no connection. It doesn't sound good. It's discordant. It shouldn't be that way between Christ and Satan. There's no harmony. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? This one, I think, is misunderstood so often because of our English expression. What do I have in common? What do I have in common with Jeffrey? Well, Jeffrey goes to Berean. I used to coach at Berean. Jeffrey plays basketball. I play basketball. Hey, therefore, we have things in common. My neighbor across the street is not a Christian, but we have things in common, right? My neighbor across the street is Asian. I'm Asian. They have a young daughter. I have a young son who are actually going to be in the same grade down the road. We have things in common. This expression is not about do you have things in common with an unbeliever, because we do. The emphasis is not about in common. The emphasis is on the word have. Do you have things that believer or the unbelievers have? And the answer is yes. Believers have salvation. Unbelievers do not share in salvation. Believers share in the promises from God. Unbelievers do not share in those promises. The emphasis is not in common. The emphasis is in the word have. In fact, this expression have in common is really awful. It should be, or what does a believer and an unbeliever, what do they share? They share nothing. My riches, my promises, my comfort, my satisfaction is nothing like the riches and the comfort and the satisfaction of unbelievers. We share nothing together. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings, King Manasseh. It comes from 2 Kings chapter 21. King Manasseh did what the author says is maybe the most evil thing. He built temples to God, and in those temples included false god altars. He combined, conflated, commingled the worship of God and the worship of idols. And the author says that was awful. And Paul's using that kind of imagery and says, there is no agreement between God's temple and an idol's. God says, there is no room for these kinds of connections that edge out and push out the connections we ought to have with one another. The reason that this is the case, he says, goes on to say in a few Old Testament quotes. Look at verse 16. It says, I will live with them, God says. Paul's quoting the Old Testament. I will live with them and walk with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. And then jump to verse 18. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is God pleading with Israel. God pleading with the Corinthians. Don't you remember the closeness that we have? And you've got it in verse 16, and you've got it in verse 18. I will be their God. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will be their father. They will be my sons and daughters. And we look right in the center. What is our response? What is our response when we recognize that He is our God and that we are His sons and daughters? And that's verse 17. Come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul reminds the Corinthians what God spoke to the Israelites. When you come out of these foreign lands, don't commingle with them, because you are different. You have a different value system. You have a different moral compass. You have different inheritance in the Lord. And finally, Paul wraps it up in chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Because we have these promises, this is our response. Because we have these promises, this is our connection. This passage is about relationship and connection. This passage is about seeing the people in this place, the people in the body of Christ, as more important. More important because there's more things that we share. More important because there's more things that we have in common. More important because we are pointed in the same direction. It doesn't mean that let's all go live on a compound, on a mountain, and just intermingle with ourselves. No, we still need to be out in the world. We need to be at work and at school. We need to be at Safeway and at Rite Aid. We need to be interacting with people to influence them so that they might come here and see that in here it's different. But we need to be different. Today is the first day in this place. And you look around, and I look around, I don't see very many empty seats. There's one by Vanna. There's one by Felicia. No one wants to sit with David, apparently. There's two next to David, okay? And I'm so wide, I take two seats, okay? Paul's got one. There's probably six chairs. We need more chairs. Sorry, folks, in the back. We'll do better next week, okay? On the other hand, I'm a little bit smiling, smirking, because this was part of the point. I'm going to make you sit next to somebody. I'm going to make you sit next to somebody that you don't know to make you say hi to them, to make you shake their hand, and to make you worship together. It's on purpose. Not quite like this, people on the floor. Sorry, man. Okay. But yeah, it's on purpose. Because these relationships need to be more important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning.